1952, Sir Winston Churchill, speaking about the fact that Great Britain was on the brink of bankruptcy, said, "The British people have lived with danger so long that they've grown accustomed to it." Churchill said, "I have never seen a people look better or more carefree. I wonder if they realize the treacherous trapdoor on which they stand." As I read those words this week, I was reminded of the times of Noah just prior to the flood. What a treacherous trapdoor they stood on. Unaware in their eating and their drinking and their marrying and their giving in marriage, that God was about to send a great deluge, a big flood, and destroy all flesh upon the earth. They thought that life would go on just as it had for years. Even as Jesus said, "Just before I come again, it will be just like the days of Noah. There will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and people will just be going on life as usual, not realizing that destruction is imminent and that the flood of God's wrath is coming in the great tribulation and that the elements of the world will all be consumed and burned up by fire." The world today is standing on a trap door, and at any minute the hinge can be pulled and the doors fling open and men fall to his destruction. And so we learn from the times of Noah that it was a time of population explosion. It was a time of sexual perversion. It was a time of the wickedness of men, when men's thoughts were evil only, always, continually. And it was also a time of extreme violence. That violence had filled the earth. And because of the sinful condition of men, God was going to destroy the earth. But Noah, the Bible says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, we learn today in the flood God's answer to man's wickedness. But God always has a plan. God always has a purpose to preserve the righteous seed alive. And so the purpose of God was to save a man and his family and to bring a flood upon the ungodly and to destroy the earth. And there's a great correlation between the days of Noah and the days in which we live. I believe that we are living just before we'll see Jesus Christ return. And that the same conditions that existed in Noah's day also exist today, and that destruction is coming very soon. But people are only thinking about their jobs and their homes and their cars and getting married and getting drunk and partying or having a good time or making lots of money or being popular or famous or whatever, totally into themselves, not realizing that the wrath of God is hanging over their heads. And so we learn from the story of the flood that God hates sin, God judges sin. But those that put their trust in the Lord will be made safe. Now, after God had called Noah and he'd found grace in his eyes in chapter 6, verse 14, it said that God came to Noah with this plan to make an ark. God said, "Noah, make thee an ark," verse 14, "of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now make a window," verse 16, "and the window shall go all the way around and be a cubit above," or cubit wide. "And there shall be a door," verse 16, "in the ark, and thou shalt set the door in the side thereof, and the lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it." And so the ark had three stories. "And behold, even I," verse 17, "will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything which is in the earth shall die. But," God says, "with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come unto the ark, and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So God, first of all, gives Noah the instructions for building the ark. Now, you talk about an awesome accomplishment of carpentry. With their primitive tools, Noah labored for 120 years and built a boat so big. This is the dimensions. He says it should be 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet long. It should be, 50 cubits wide, which is 75 feet wide, and 30 cubits high, which is 45 feet high. Now that is an awesome ship. And if you've ever seen a drawing and the proper dimensions of Noah's Ark, it wasn't like a little boat you see in the kids' drawings. It was like a giant barge. And they have studied the proportions and the capacity to hold the animals and everything and the water placement and so forth, and discovered to be perfect in its design. A lot of modern battleships are designed with the same proportions as Noah's Ark. Almost impossible to capsize. Very long, very wide, low and flat, with this window running around the upper deck with a roof over the window. And so God gave to Noah this plan by which he and his family and his household could be saved. Now he said you make it out of gopher wood. Gopher wood's probably cedar. And then he says you pitch it, which is a type of tar. But there is one important thing that I want to bring out at this point, and it can kind of stick with you through the study this morning. I believe that though the ark was a literal ship that Noah made, and this is a historical record, that there is in the ark what is called typical prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that the ark of Noah represents Jesus Christ. First of all, the ark was a divine idea. It wasn't Noah's. Noah didn't just sit there and say, you know what? This world is really getting wicked. I mean, you're talking bad news. These guys are low. I think God's going to destroy the earth with a flood. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a flood. I better build a boat. I mean, Noah didn't think of that. God gave the idea to him. Do you know salvation in Christ is God's idea, not man's? Religion is man's idea of how he can find God and how he can reach God. Christianity is God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, if you want to get to heaven, you got to get there the way God says you get there. You don't just think up your own way and think, well, I believe this and I like this and I'll do this and I'll get to heaven. No way. God has prescribed the means by which sinners can be saved. And there's no other way. And so the ark was a divine idea. It was a plan that was given by God. And then secondly, it was a refuge from judgment. As Noah and his family would enter into the ark and the storm would come down, the storm would beat upon the boat, but they would be safe inside. Do you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him for your sins and mine? And that because of what Jesus did on the cross, when I receive him as my Savior, the Bible says I pass from death to life. And that I don't have to have the wrath of God on me, but that it was taken by Jesus. He died as a substitute in my place. And so when the ark protected them from the wrath and from the storm and from death and from judgment, it was a picture of how Jesus Christ protects us from the wrath of God. How he died in our place, and he shields us, the storm on the outside and the calm and the peace on the inside. The ark also was typical of Christ in that it only had one door. I like that. God didn't say, build as many doors as you want. A lot of animals in there, when it's time to leave, they want to get out. It only had one door. Jesus said, I am the door. And if any man enter in through me, he shall be saved. How many times do you hear people say, oh, all paths lead to God? You narrow-minded Christians. How bigoted of you to think that Jesus is the only way to God. What about the Buddhist? What about the Mohammedist? What about all the other religions of the world? You Christians think that Jesus is the only way? Jesus himself said, I am the way. He left no options. He didn't say, I'm a way, and so is Buddha. If you want to go by him, you kind of like him a little better, go for it. But if you're kind of into me, then you can get there through me. Only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. And so the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Noah had to enter in by faith and step into that ark to be saved. Now, he says in verse 19, Noah, you're to bring two of every kind of animal shall you bring into the ark, and I'll keep them alive that they may live, male and female. Of the fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing after its kind. Now, if I was Noah, I don't know if I'd want the creeping things on there. Lord, can we leave the creepy crawlers out? Can you imagine trying to find a male and female ant? Get them on the ark, and okay, be careful. Don't drop them, you know. Mr. and Mrs. Ant. All those creeping things and the animals that had to come on the ark, fowls, verse 20, after their kind. It says in the end of verse 20, they shall come unto thee to keep them alive. You know, a lot of people say, how did Noah get all those animals on? Did he have to go on a safari? Go all around the world looking for animals and find them? Here, boy. No. God put it within the hearts of these animals to just parade right up that gangplank into that ark all on their own. You know, God puts instinct into animals. Is it any problem for God just to put an instinct within a male and a female of a certain species or type of animal and direct them up into the ark? No. All things are possible with God. Noah didn't have to go out and try to herd them up. But God brought them into the ark. And it says, verse 21, and take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food to thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, a lot of people say, how do you know the ark was big enough for the animals? They've calked it out. They estimate that 50% of the ark was used for the animals, and the other half could be used for food and for lodging for the people. Many of the animals God could have put into hibernation. They wouldn't have to eat, less food to bring on board. God has a lot of ways, a lot of times we don't even think about, but the boat was definitely big enough to get all these animals on board. And the amazing thing is Noah's obedience, verse 22. He did according to all that commanded him. Faith and obedience is what God requires of us. He'd never seen rain. God said, Noah, it's going to rain. He said, what's rain? No, I'm going to destroy the earth. Okay, Lord, if that's what you say, I'll believe you. And he labored for 120 years. And he believed God for things not even seen. Now, I think Noah is one of the greatest examples of faith in the entire Bible. I'm amazed that this guy could labor that long believing God and not give up. We give up when God doesn't do something for us. Noah went on, and he was in faith and obedience, and it saved him and his whole household. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast now thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. Now, first he was to take just one of each, male, female. Now he's to take seven of every clean animal specifically. Now, the reason for this later will be for sacrifice and offering to the Lord and for them to be able to eat meat. After the flood, man began to eat meat. Now, verse 3, you take of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For God says, yet in 7 days I will cause to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from off the face of the earth. And again, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Can you imagine that? 600 years old. Unbelievable. Now, I like what it says in verse 1 of chapter 7. God said, come. That's significant. He didn't say, go. He didn't say, no, get in that ark. When God said, come into the ark, guess what? It means God was in the ark. And God was saying, come on in. I think that's cool. He He's looking around saying, hey, it's a pretty nice boat here, Noah. Come on in. I love the comes of God in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God said, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. God says, come, and I'll forgive your sins. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you need forgiveness of sins, come to God and He'll forgive you. If you need rest, come to God through Jesus Christ and you'll find rest for your souls. In the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of that book, Revelation 22, God says, let him that is athirst come. Let him that hears come. Let whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely. God's comes. You know that this morning God is calling for you to come to Him? You know that God is actively seeking you? He loves you. He cares about you. He doesn't want you to die. You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. God would have loved to have saved the world if they would have turned to Him. Anyone who had believed for the 120-year period that Noah was preaching could have entered into the ark. Even after they got in for 7 days, God tarried and extended His grace. And God is saying to the world today, come if you're sinful. Come if you're weary. Come if you're thirsty. But what do? We run from God. We run away from God. And we try to satisfy our need on things of the world, on pleasures. We try to get joy and peace and things that can't satisfy when God is reaching out to us and calling us to come to Him. Now, Noah wasn't forced into the ark. God didn't grab Noah, yank his arm up behind him, and say, you're getting in there, buddy, whether you like it or not. God just said, come. And Noah responded on his own volition. You see, salvation is a free gift, but you have to take the initiative in receiving what God has provided. The ark is built. It's been pitched within and without. You know the word pitch there in Genesis is the word Kopar, which means atonement. The very same word used in Leviticus for atonement speaks of the cross, the atoning, the covering. God died to pay for your sins. Jesus said, it is finished. And now He calls for you to come. And He won't force you. He won't coerce you. He may put blocks in your path and He may make you miserable, but He won't force you to come to Him. You have to say yes to Him. And Noah, in a step of obedience, said yes to the Lord and he entered into the ark. Now, he could have been thinking, you know, I get in this ark and nothing happens. I'm really going to look stupid. Put all these animals in there, build this thing and get it. And here we are in our boat. People just laughing and mocking. What a joke. He could have said, no, I don't want to do that. That's kind of crazy. People are going to really think I'm weird. I've gone enough now and I think I'm just going to stop here. No, he had to go all the way. You know, true salvation is nothing short of a total commitment to Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. Too much half-hearted commitment. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I go to church once in a while. Noah had to get all the way in the ark. He couldn't be half and half. Jesus Christ is God's ark. The wrath of God is coming. And you're either in or you're out. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. And you get in Him by an act of faith and a step of faith. And you know how you go in? Go in just the way you are. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to straighten up your life. Oh, I'd really like to become a Christian, but I got to stop doing drugs first. I really got a bad, foul mouth. I got to stop cussing and then I'll become a Christian. No, you won't. You come to the Lord and let Him take away your bad language. You come to the Lord and you let Him take away your desire for drugs. You come to the Lord and you let Him change you from the inside out. Came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place and He has made me glad. When I came to Jesus, I came with all my sin, all my shortcomings. Jesus washed me and cleansed me and made me new inside. And I found safety and I found rest in God's ark. You know the name Noah means rest. Are you striving? Are you trying to make it on your own? You need to come and rest in God's provision, the ark, Jesus Christ. God says, come. And Noah enters into the ark. And he says it's a period of 40 days, verse 4. 40 is the number of judgment in the Bible. And God says, I will destroy all flesh. And Noah obeyed as the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah, verse 7, went in, and the sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the floods and of the clean beasts and of the beasts that are not clean and of the fowls and everything that creeps upon the earth. And there went unto Noah into the ark the male and the female as God commanded Noah. Can you imagine what a sight that must have been for the non-believer? The mockers, the ridiculers standing there, and all of a sudden they see all these animals filing two by two up into the ark. Amazing. I saw a cute t-shirt the other day that said, Noah's Yacht Club, couples only. And I don't know, if I was one of the scoffers and I was standing there, I'd say, what's the deal here? Look at all these animals just cruising right up the plank, not even trying to get them in there. You know, God for 120 years spoke through the preaching of Noah. Now he is speaking to them through signs and wonders, through miracles. God has performed a miracle, and the people still wouldn't believe. They didn't say, wow, look at that. Oh, there must be something to this. I'm going to believe. How many times can your life be changed? Greatest miracle of all. And you go to your unsafe friends or your family and say, look at the Lord's changed me, and they still won't believe. They see it, they recognize it, but they don't respond. Man's hardened heart. He rejects the word of God and he rejects the transformation that takes place in a person's life because he is willfully, deliberately rejecting the light. And often it's a moral problem. He doesn't want to change his life. He doesn't want to give up his sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'd ask you why. Why are you not a Christian? You know what? There is no good reason why you shouldn't be. The only reason why you're not is because of your pride. And your pride can damn you to hell. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. You want to do your own thing. They could have gotten on the ark. They could have believed, but they didn't. Now it came to pass, verse 10, that after 7 days... seven more days God's grace extended, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the seventh day of the month, the selfsame day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. You see, not only rain, but the fountains underground, the underwater springs broke open. And the water canopy that enshrouded the earth collapsed. And the whole earth was enshrouded in this great flood. And the rain also, verse 12, was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and their three wives and their sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And every fowl after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went, verse 15, into the ark, unto Noah, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And notice this, and the Lord shut him in. You see, the ark was closed by the hand of God. Again, another miraculous sign. Now, I can imagine as the rain started to fall, people started banging on the ark. Maybe when it first started to fall, they thought, hey, you know, this is something new, rain. This is kind of cool. And then it kept raining, kept raining, kept raining. Some guy opened an umbrella business, made some money. But all of a sudden, they began to realize maybe there's something to this ark of Noah's. 7 days after Noah entered, all of a sudden, by a great invisible hand, God just took that door, went, and once the door is shut, it can't be opened. secure in Jesus Christ. For we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm kept by the power of God. God wasn't going to leave the closing of the door to Noah. It was his job. But you know, this also speaks to the fact that God's grace, once extended, will come to an end to sinful men. Now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. But there's also the day of wrath and the day of vengeance of our God. It says in Revelation that God opens a door that no man can shut and shuts a door that no man can open. Are you flaunting the grace of God? You playing loose and fast, thinking that there'll be time right at the end, you'll get in at the skin of your teeth? Hey, when I see things really coming down, then I'm going to get on my knees and repent. When the world really gets bad, I'm going to turn to the Lord. You may not have time. The door may be shut. Jesus said there were 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the wise virgins had oil in their lamps, that when the bridegroom came, they were ready to go to meet him. But the foolish ones had no oil. And when the cry went out, the bridegroom cometh, they had to run, try to go to the store, buy their oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. And they missed the coming of the Lord. And they ran to the wedding place, but the door had now been shut. And Jesus said they started knocking on the door. And Jesus said, the door is now shut. It's too late to enter. I can see these people pounding on the ark. Noah, Noah, let us in. But Noah had no control over it. It was God's timetable. The door had been shut. You know, I don't mean or intend to put a trip on anybody or a fear trip or a guilt trip on anybody, but I'm being honest with you. You don't know how much time you have. The Lord may not come back today, but you may get in an auto accident. You may die of a heart attack. You don't know. No one has a lease on life. You cannot guarantee me you'll be here tomorrow. There's no guarantee. Are you ready? If the door of life is closed, if the Lord should return, are you ready to meet him? What a horrible thought to not be ready when Jesus Christ returned. The door was shut. The flood, verse 17, was for 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. It was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the waters, on the face of the waters. And the waters, verse 19, prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the hills, the high hills, were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moves upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and beast and creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that is in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens, and they that were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now there's a lot of debate as to whether the flood was a worldwide flood or only a local flood. I believe it was a worldwide flood. It wasn't just in the Mesopotamian Valley that it was a universal deluge or flood that covered the entire world. First of all, the scriptures itself lend to that interpretation because you find the repetition of all flesh, whole earth. God, I believe, sent his flood and wiped out the entire earth. Secondly, doesn't it seem kind of stupid for God to have Noah build an ark? Took him 120 years. If it was just going to be a local flood, why didn't he tell him just to move out of town about 50 miles? I mean, if I was Noah, I'd be kind of bummed out. Lord, I could have just moved 100 miles down the road. Why'd you have me build this boat just for a neighborhood flood? Doesn't make sense. And then thirdly, God said, never again. We'll get it next week. Never again will I destroy the earth with this kind of a flood. Now, if it was a local flood, God's word is not true because we've seen a lot of local floods destroy and take life. So God said, this type of a flood I'll never do again. It had to be universal. Think of it. Everything that hath breath and crawls upon the earth or walks was destroyed. Flies in the heavens. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, the only people spared to go into the new world. You know, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go down thereof. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. In all the earth, Noah was found righteous, and only 8 people were spared, and all the world was destroyed. That's awesome to think about. Very few people choose to follow Jesus Christ, and it breaks God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we focus on the death of the wicked in Noah's flood. The amazing thing is the preservation of the righteous, God's grace. God could have wiped Noah out and his family and all of them with it. Now, there is a principle here that's important for you to note. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. I believe it is consistent with God that the righteous are always delivered from his wrath before he meets it out on a Christ-rejecting world. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Enoch was taken out before the flood came. Noah was preserved and kept through the flood. It could be that Noah and his family represent the 144,000, the Jews that will be preserved to go through the tribulation. And then the second coming will come. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, even as Noah stepped out and was the monarch of a new earth. And so Enoch is a type of the church. The flood is a type of the tribulation. And Noah and the ark a type of the 144,000 being preserved through the tribulation period. God is consistent. He took Lot out before he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe the church will be taken out before Christ, before God's wrath is poured out, because the tribulation is God's wrath. It's not from Satan, not from the world. It is a period of 7 years when God himself will pour wrath upon the earth. And we are not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to obtain salvation. Now, it said that this was 150 days that the waters prevailed upon the earth. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 8, God remembered Noah. Aren't you glad? Get kind of stinky in there. Where are you, God? It's been about 150 days. Do you know what you're doing? You haven't forgotten? Is that bobbing along out there? You ever been out to sea? You can't see any land? No land anywhere. You go, oh, Lord, don't forsake us. Now imagine what Noah could have thought for a moment. That God actually maybe forgot him out there? Can you imagine that? Months later, all of a sudden God goes, oh, I forgot. Oh, I'm sorry. Noah's still in that ark. Those animals must be freaking out on him. No, I'm sorry about that. I just got busy. Noah was all alone, him and his family and those animals, bobbing on the sea. And I imagine that Noah, though a man of faith, also being human, began to wonder if God had forgotten him. Have you ever been to that place where you haven't heard God speak in a long time? You haven't felt his touch on your life? You haven't heard his voice? And there hasn't seemed to be anything happening in your life, and you wonder if God has forgotten you. When you pray, it seems like the heavens iron and the prayers just bounce off. I've been there. And you wonder if God has forgotten you. Take heart. God hasn't forgotten you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 8 that God remembers the afflicted. You feel like you're in a flood of trouble, tribulation? You feel like bobbing alone on a lonely sea? No one's remembered you, everyone's forgotten you? I don't know about you,
But of all the verses in our section this day, this is the one that blessed my heart the most. God remembered Noah. To realize God remembers me. There's only one thing the Bible says God will forget. That's our sins. I can dig it. But when I'm afflicted and when I'm discouraged, God remembers me. Take your concordance and run it through the phrase, and God remembered, it'll bless your heart. God remembered Sarah. God remembered Jacob. God remembered Abraham. The children of Israel cried in their affliction, and God remembered them. When you feel alone and you feel discouraged and you feel abandoned, take heart, God remembers you. And notice that God, in some practical ways, three practical ways, manifested his love for Noah, that he remembered him. First way was he removed the waters, verses 1 to 5. The second thing he did was he gave him a sign, the dove with the olive branch. And the third thing he did in verse 15 was he spoke to him. God spoke and said unto Noah. You know, when you're really discouraged, you think God's forgotten you. Isn't it kind of neat when God does something for you? Or God gives you a sign, a word, some kind of a sunset that just blesses your heart. One time, I was discouraged about finances, and I looked out the window, and I saw a little sparrow sitting on the fence. And God used that little bird to speak to me that he would provide for my needs. God just uses some little thing. I haven't forgotten you. Or you're discouraged, and a check comes in the mail just at the right time. No name, it just says Jehovah Jireh, and you go, Lord, thank you, you haven't forgotten me. I've gotten those checks. What a blessing. Or you're discouraged, and that still small voice comes to you, and God speaks to you. What a blessing that is. And so God made the waters to assuage. In verse 1, it says that the wind passed over the earth and the waters assuaged. That means they begin to deplete or to dry up. Now, it's interesting, there's a correlation between Genesis 1 and Genesis 8, because the word wind there is ruach, which is the word translated spirit in Genesis 1:2. And in Genesis 1:2, you have the earth enshrouded in darkness and in water, and the Spirit of God moved upon the deep, and the dry land appeared, and then the plant life and the man appeared on the earth. The same thing happens here. God kind of recreating. The spirit of the wind moves upon, and the land appears, the plant life appears, Noah disembarks from the ark, and he repopulates the earth. God's Spirit moving. And the fountains also, verse 2, of the deeps and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And, verse 3, it says, the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested. The seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Can't be dogmatic, and this would take me some long time to explain, but some scholars feel that the day the ark rested on Ararat was the very same day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If you study the months in Leviticus and Exodus and the days and so forth, you can come up with Passover and Easter. Now, Ararat is about 17,000 feet. It's in Turkey today. And a lot of debate going on as to whether the ark is still there. I tend to believe it probably is, but we can't be certain. There are testimonies to sightings, pictures taken, but for some reason God has never really allowed it to be disclosed in a real confirmed way. But I believe there's a good chance that that ark is still up on Mount Ararat. Can you imagine what a trip that would be to see that thing? You say, oh, if we could just find the ark, people would believe. No, they wouldn't. You know, if you found Noah's ark, people would come up with some stupid explanation. Martians dropped it there. It's a UFO is what it is. The rich man said to Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe the word. They're not going to believe even if one comes back from the dead. Man is so set in his rejection of God. It's basically, don't confuse me with the evidence. My mind is already made up. I don't want to hear the facts. But anyway, this ark rested on this high peak. Secondly, they sent out the doves. Let's just skim it. First, the raven, verse 7. Some see in the raven a picture of the sinner, the unclean bird, going out into the world and staying. But the dove, verse 8, being a clean bird, finding no rest in the world, came back unto the ark. And then the dove was set out again a second time, verse 10. And the dove came back, verse 11, with an olive leaf plucked off in its branch. Picture a symbol of peace to this very day. And then verse 12, they stayed for yet another 7 days, and then Noah sent forth the dove, and the dove returned, not again anymore, indicating that there was dry land now, and Noah could disembark. So it came, verse 13, to pass that in the 601st year of the first month, and the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from off the earth, that Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, if I was writing this, I'd put right there, and Noah was stoked. Right in that white part. In the second month, verse 14, on the 7th day and the 20th day of that month, was the earth dried. And here it is again. God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth. Last time God spoke, it was, come in. Now it's, get out. No record of God speaking in between there. That's why I have a hypothesis that Noah got discouraged. God, did you forget me? How, what's going on? Now God speaks and says, move on out. Step on out and inherit the new world. God said, go forth. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring forth of every living thing, verse 17, that is with thee, of all flesh, both fowl and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. And Noah went forth in obedience to the word of God. When you're discouraged and God speaks, obey his voice. And his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, and every beast and every creeping thing and every fowl and whatsoever creeps upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. Now there's one last thing in verse 20 to 22 that blows my mind. God not only remembered Noah, but Noah remembered God. And the first thing that Noah did when he got out of that ark was built an altar to worship the Lord. I would have just been running all around going, ah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Free at last. I would have been jumping and kicking my heels and just, all right. But Noah said, no, let's worship the Lord. How thoughtful he was to give thanks to the Lord. How unthoughtful we are of God's blessings. It says in verse 20 that Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing that I have done as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. This sacrifice was a sacrifice of worship, not a sacrifice for sin offering. That came later. They were sacrificing as unto the Lord for worship. Now, the truest form of worship comes from the heart of the person recognizing that they have been the beneficiary of the blessings of God. True worship isn't cranked up or pumped up. True worship is that which arises spontaneously from my heart when I realize how good God has been to me. And when Noah stepped off that ark and he looked around, he just said, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. How often do you stop and thank God for your salvation? Well, we pray, but it's always a gimme list. Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'll see you at 5 o'clock to pick it up. Who knows? Maybe Noah stepped off with tears running down his face. And he just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. We used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So many times we start counting our bummers. Count your bummers, see what God hasn't done. Count your many bummers, name them one by one. Let's have a bummer service. How many are bummed at God? Raise your hand, you know. Oh, that we would learn to give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And if it weren't for His grace, we wouldn't be here right now. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for His salvation. Noah was saved physically. We're saved spiritually, eternally. We have eternal life. And his worship offering was one of every clean animal. That's amazing. That's a lot of animals. Every clean animal, he took one out of all of them. And he only had seven of them. Seven of all clean animals, he took one out of the seven. That's pretty good. We're lucky if we can take one out of 10. Or one out of 100, 10%. Noah gave liberally to God. Now, if a non-Christian would have been watching, he would have said, Noah, that's ludicrous. You're in this new world, you're going to need those animals to eat. You're going to need them to provide for your family. What are you doing giving them to God? Noah said, I'm thankful. God has blessed me. God has been good to me. And I'm not going to worry about that. As I give to God, God will give back to me. We're so stingy with the blessings that God has given to us. Noah was liberal. This is probably one of the most liberal offerings ever offered in the Bible. And Noah gave unto the Lord, and he gave out of an overflowing heart. Oh, that we would learn to give thanks unto the Lord for His goodness and for His benefits to us. Noah worshiped the Lord. It was a family altar. And God promised, verse 21, never again will I destroy the earth. Notice the phrase is repeated. Not again, anymore, neither will I again. You know, I thought about this week. Only God can make a statement like that and keep to it. How many times have you or I said, I'll never do that? I promise you, I won't do it again. Sure. I'm sorry I got mad, honey. I won't do it again. And we do it again and again and again. We don't keep our promise. But you know what? When God says never again, guess what? Never again. Isn't that neat? When God says, hey, I won't destroy all flesh ever again, we can say, oh, thank you, Lord. There's been times I've been in some pretty heavy rains. And I'm thankful for this promise. Now, if it was you or I making a promise, it'd be pretty flaky. Can you imagine? Man gets wicked again. Notice right in our text here again, God says, I won't do it ever again. I won't destroy the earth. But he says, for man's imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Now, I do want you to notice where man's evil heart comes from, his youth. It's not developed by the hardness of old age. I was born in sin, the Bible says. From his youth, though God still knows man's heart sinful, he said, I won't destroy the earth. Now, if I was God and I said that, a little few hundred years later, man starts to get evil again, I get ticked off, it's flood time. Man says, hey, wait a minute, you said never again. Yeah, but I forgot about it. Or could you see God bringing a flood and then after everyone, it goes, oh, I forgot, I told him I wouldn't do that again. No, God doesn't have that happen. Never, ever, no, never, ever again, God says. Now, next week, we'll look at the covenant that God made with Noah and the rainbow promised in the sky and see Noah's fall, though God blessed him. But God makes a promise here that earth will remain seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You know, because of the pollution and it's affecting the ozone layer, a lot of scientists are concerned about the hothouse effect. The earth is going to become one vast desert. And we're worried about a continual heat and the increase in heat and all those implications. Here's a promise in the Bible that says there'll be cold winter, springtime, harvest, as long as the earth remains. So you can rest in that promise. Now, what are some of the general lessons in closing that we learned from the flood of Noah? Many, but let me give you three. Number one, man is sinful. Need I even say that? Don't blame God for the destruction of man. It's man's own sinful lust. And man, left to himself, destroys himself. When man throws off the shackles of God, either nationally or worldwide or individually, if you're here this morning and you throw God off of your life and you reject God, there's only one destiny for you, and that's destruction. You'll reap what you sow. It's your own fate. God is longing for you to come, longing for you to be saved, but you make your own choice. Man left to himself tends to destruction and death. Secondly, God hates sin and judges it. Don't ever think that you can get away with your sin. I was talking to my daughter Bethany last night about lying. Not because she'd lied, but we were talking about someone lying. She said, "What if they're lying, Daddy, and no one knows?" I said, "That's possible, but I said, there is someone who knows, and that's God." And I said, "They may get by with their lie for a time, but one day, sooner or later, God will hold them accountable. God knows." And how true that is. God will one day judge your sin. Now, you either accept the provision of the cross where your sins were judged in Jesus, or pay for them yourself. If you pay for him yourself, it's eternal separation from God. It's called hell in the Bible. I'd much rather take heaven. The Bible says, choose ye this day, heaven or hell. It's your choice. Jesus paid for your sins. You can accept that or you can reject it. And if you reject it, then you'll pay for your own sins. And the wages of sin is death. But the third principle I learned in the story of Noah and the flood is that God is gracious. And that God will be gracious to anyone who believes and trusts in Him. God's grace is extended to anyone who will respond to Him. Grace is unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. No one comes to God based on their own righteousness. We all come naked before God as destitute and sinners. And if we will believe and trust in God's provision, His ark, Jesus Christ, we can be spared, we can be saved the wrath of God. Don't be a fool. We're standing on a trap door, ready to spring at any moment. This old world is waxing away. The elements, Peter said, will melt with a fervent heat, and the works therein shall be burned up. Where will you be found? Will you be found in Jesus Christ? When the storm hits, are you in the ark? Are you a scoffer or a mocker, and you'll be swept away by the wrath of God? It's your choice. God loves you. He cares about you. And He's done all He can do in providing Jesus Christ. All you need to do is step by faith into Him. It's a step of faith. It's a choice of the will that you make to receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray.